Well, good evening. I think I'm on, right? Perfect. Okay. While I love to read and study the Word, I have not been trained specifically in writing sermons, so this week was a really good exercise, just pouring over the Word of God and just thinking about the things He's taught me over the years. But what I have learned to do is to share what God has been teaching me through the reading of His Word and just as I follow Him. So tonight, my hope for you is that you'd be encouraged by what you hear and also challenged, not because of what I'm saying, but because we desire to know God and we desire that God reveals Himself as we study His Word tonight. And so as I was going over my notes today, I was realizing I think I probably have too much content. I'm not sure. So I don't plan to be here till 9 o'clock tonight. So, but what I'm saying is I don't know exactly how long this is going to go, and I'll keep an eye on the clock as well. But Tyler does have me scheduled in for a night in February, so if I don't finish tonight, I'll just keep on going then. So we have a lot of background I want to cover before we jump into the text. What we're going to be covering tonight is the idea of holiness in our lives while we at the same time engage the world that we live in. We know that we are called to be very holy and have pure lives as we follow God, but we're also called to reach out and engage the world so that they can hear the gospel, that they can know who Christ is. And there's a lot of tensions at play there. And so that we don't have a legalistic or licentious response that way, and we want to engage the world in a godly way and not be tarnished by the world, we're going to do a lot of foundation tonight. So actually diving into a text, we might not get to that until the very end, and then we'll see how much time we have. But for starters, we're going to do a lot of just going over a lot of themes in Scripture. So for starting, let's talk about what holiness is. And I just want to hear from you guys. When you think of the word holy, what is a verse, like the first thought that comes to your mind when you think of the word holy? Yes, Blair.
Being holy as I'm holy.
You're just going right ahead of me here. Fantastic. But yes, what's another one? What? Sorry?
Purity.
Purity, yep.
Being more Christ-like.
Amen. When I was thinking about holiness, as we heard purity, being more Christ-like, so there's a few ideas here that came up. One of the first ways that this word is used is Genesis 2 verse 3, where it says, God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Another one is Exodus 3 verse 5, where God says to Moses, the place you are standing on is holy ground. Later on, God is talking with Moses, and he's talking about the design of the temple, the tabernacle and the curtain. And it says, the curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. And as we read in Scripture and understand like this word holy, it comes up a lot. And we see holiness most often used as a word to describe who God is, especially in the Old Testament. And the idea of this separation, this otherness, this greatness of God who we are not like at all. So without going, I could have a whole sermon just talking about the holiness of God, period. But without going too far into that, I just want to talk a little bit about ways that God is holy that we are not, and then we'll go from there. When I think of that, the easiest way for me to grasp the holiness of God is the omnis. The omni is a Latin word as for all or for unlimited. And there's a few of these. For example, we can look at the omniscience of God, which is He knows everything. There is not the word omniscient in Scripture, but we can look through many, many, many verses and see how much God knows. He knows everything that is going to happen, all things past. He knows what will happen, what could happen. All knowledge, all truth, all of that originates and comes from Him. We think of omnipotent. He has more power than we could even think to compare with ourselves with. He has all the power and then some. Think of the omnipresence of God. He is here. He is everywhere in the world all at the same time. And another way to describe the holiness of God is his perfection. He is complete. He is finished. He is lacking in nothing. He is fully good. He is right. He is pure. He is without fault. And I think we can honestly say that all of those things we are not. And so just, this is an exhaustive list of things I've just mentioned. We could talk so much more about that. And as I was dwelling about this aspect of the holiness of God, I just kept coming away with realizing God is so much more than we are. We don't have the words to be able to describe all the wonder that he is. But I think I got maybe a little bit of that feeling this morning. We were singing that song, Behold Our God. And the chorus says, Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. And I think that is just trying to, just in a small way, grasp our response to this holy God, that we are to just be fully in awe of him. Going beyond the holiness of God, this is where it gets difficult, because so there's a few Old Testament passages, Leviticus 19 verse 2, 20 verse 7 and more, and even in 1 Peter 1 verse 16, is that phrase, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so it says God is holy, and it says that we are called to be holy. Notice that the scripture doesn't say, in the way that God is holy, we are to be like him. We aren't God, and we aren't called to be God. His nature, as we've talked about, is altogether other than we could be. But when God says he is holy, what does he mean by commanding us to be the same? So let's go to 1 Peter 1, verse 13, starting at verse 13. And this is where we get our first clue of what it means to be holy like God. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, and now we're referencing the Old Testament, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Tyler mentioned that near the end of his sermon this morning, the idea of if we are wanting to be walking with God, we need to be abandoning the world and clinging to him. And verse 14 talks about that. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That's a reference to the old nature we have in Christ. So being holy, that's the first thing that is mentioned there, is we need to do that apart from our sinful nature, the passions of our former ignorance. Another thing he says for us to do there is, he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So our actions are also supposed to reflect that, not only our inside, but also our outside. There's a lot of other passages that talk about this. One specific one I'm going to reference quickly, James 1 verse 27 talks about how religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That is another verse talking about how we are to be holy before God. And what is the reason for this holiness? Let's look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 26. There are many more verses calling us to holiness throughout the whole of Scripture, but this one specifically talks to us why we're called to be holy. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 26. And I'm going to just reference a few verses before that. It's talking there, the picture of marriage and Christ in the church. So it's just been saying, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then that's where we pick it up at the beginning of verse 26, where he says, that we might be presented to Christ as a glorious church, a radiant bride without blemish or spot or wrinkle. This gives us a really good example and a really good picture of why we're called to be holy. Because at the end of time, when this world ends, and I don't know everything about how that's all going to finish off, but when it ends, we are going to be presented to Christ as his bride. We're going to be, and what that means is we're going to be together with him. And God wants to prepare us for that. That is why we are doing this. That is why he calls us to be holy now. We're practicing now what we will do for the rest of eternity. If you aren't enjoying your trying to be holy now, in the sense of if you're not desiring to do what God commands, that might be a good picture of, do you desire to go to heaven? Because that's what we're going to be doing in heaven, is spending all that time being with him with a wonderfully changed nature, no flesh that holds us back in our sin. But we get to practice that already now through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you want a little bit of homework tonight, just to grasp this, there's a song that Julie and I love to listen to. It's called Pure Bride. It's by Leland. And the idea of that is he is coming for a pure bride. Make way for the Lord. So we know that God is calling us to holiness. We know that God, the reason for that is because he wants to present us to Christ for that. Let's talk a little bit about what it is that makes us unholy. So let's go to Mark 7. Mark 7. So we're right now, we're going to start at verse 14. Let me just give a bit of background. We're jumping into a discourse that the Pharisees and the scribes are having with Jesus. We're kind of going to jump in the middle of that conversation and then to afterwards as he talks with the disciples after that. So again, the Pharisees and the scribes are challenging Jesus. They just love to do that because everything that Jesus is doing is messing up their idea of holiness. Mark 7, starting at verse 14. And when he had called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So just highlighting a few things in that verse that ties in with our sermon. Verse 15 talks about that there is nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him. Verse 15 also refers to the idea that the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Verse 20 says that what comes from the mouth proceeds out of the heart. And verse 23, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, immorality, and more. Now, you could make an argument from this text that as long as our actions and words are pure, then we are holy. You could argue this from what we're just initially reading. You could argue from this text that defilement is the result of evil proceeding out of a person, and not the evil coming out of a person is the result of defilement. Again, so what I'm saying is you could argue that it's our actions that make us evil. But let's not get caught in that place. And let's stop, because that is exactly the trap that the scribes and the Pharisees were caught in. They believed that they were pure because their words were pure and their actions followed the law of Moses perfectly. You look at every time there's a conversation or they're challenging him, they come at it with an attitude of pride and we are doing everything right. And they believed that they were following the law perfectly. And to a degree, they were on the outside. Jesus even himself said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So there's an element that they did have it right. But what else did Jesus say about these quote-unquote holy men? What are some things that you guys can think about? What are things that Jesus called them? Yes. Whitewashed sepulchers or tombs. That's from Matthew 23. What's another thing that Jesus called them? Oh, I love that one. I didn't even have them on my list. So that's perfect. A brood of vipers. What else did he call them? Hypocrites, yes. What else? There's a few more, but that's okay. He calls them sons of the devil. He calls Satan their father. How would you like to have Satan be called your father? I'm just so glad that God is my father, not Satan. He also calls them blind guides and blind fools. These texts, all these ones that Jesus mentioned, show us that the holiness that these men displayed wasn't even close to the holiness that God wanted from these men. These moral outstanding citizens who knew the word of God, many of these guys probably had the whole Old Testament memorized. They were the furthest things from holy. You may say, well, how is this? Jesus clearly says in that Mark 7 passage that we were just looking at that evil defiles a person. And it says at the end of that passage that evil originates from the heart. That's where it comes from. And if we look in Romans, there's a few more passages there I'm going to reference just quickly. Romans 6 verse 6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be wrought to nothing, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Romans 7:23 says, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my body. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He's not saying that I do bad things, I do things that are no good. He says, I am that. And we all know the passage in Jeremiah where it says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? These texts show that holiness go beyond our actions and words. Yes, we are defiled by the sin that we do, but we are also defiled or made unholy by the evil within us. We are defiled by the evil that is within our hearts, an evil that we cannot get rid of. And so because we know that it's not just about the sin that we're doing, it's the evil inside of us, we know that separating ourselves from the world doesn't solve that problem. Think of Robinson Crusoe on a desert island all alone, shipwrecked. He didn't really have anything wrong he could do to anyone else. I'm not saying he was a Christian. I'm not saying he's not. I'm just using that for an example. No matter how good he was on the outside, he still had a sin nature on the inside. And we also know that cleaning up your act doesn't make you holy either. This is the very problem that the Pharisees had. So Scripture makes it very clear that we are lost, we are separated from God, and there's nothing we can do to bridge that gap. The purity that God demands for us is impossible for us to achieve. So the idea of holiness that God asks for is something that we can't even get close to. And this is where the gospel penetrates our reality. Who is God? We've already looked at that. He is holy. He is perfect. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowledge. And who am I? We are everything opposite to that. And I'm going to add to that, we are separated from God with no way to get back and no way to be reunited. And the gospel is what Christ did about that difference of his holiness and our unholiness. That is where the gospel jumps right in. He sent Christ, who was perfect and holy, to live a life that we could not, pay a price that we could not, die a death that we could not, and satisfy justice of God that we could not. And he did that all in our place. He took our guilt and gave us his innocence. He took our death and he gave us his life. He took our shame and he gave us his honor. He took our weakness and he gave us his power. He took our nature of sin and exchanged it for a nature of purity. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. And this is where we're going to camp out. 2 Corinthians 5. That chapter ends with one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21. For our sake, he, that is God, made him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm going to say that again. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What's that saying is that when God looks at us, he doesn't look at us with the sin nature that we have, and although we still are housed in this body of flesh, he sees our eternal state as one that is righteous. Our unrighteousness has been exchanged with the righteousness that Christ purchased for us. So now everything what I've just mentioned in the last few minutes is probably theology and concepts that you most likely have already heard probably many times. But I want to establish that background before we move forward, because I want to keep taking holiness a little bit farther than we would normally go with it. Holiness is perfectly described by God. We were separated by him. And God desired restoration with us, a restoration that we couldn't achieve and we didn't want. Tyler summed it up well this morning when he said that the purpose of our salvation is the restoration of our relationship with God. Now, our holiness, now that we've been redeemed and saved, is it limited to our new nature or does it go beyond that? I'm going to say it goes beyond that. If we have a new nature, it will come out in our actions. our lives lived with a growing trajectory in undefilement. And what I mean by that is as we grow closer with Christ, as we learn to walk with the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit, we allow that to be more in us and controlling us, putting to death the old man, that we're going to grow in the sense of in holiness in our actions as well. Our lives are going to reflect Christ more and more. But is holiness limited to our new nature and our growing trajectory in undefilement? And I'm going to say it goes a little bit further than that yet. If we look at the life of Christ, he was perfectly holy. And think of, where's my passage here? It'd be Philippians 2. Let's jump there for a second. Yes, Philippians 2. Let's start at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. This is the picture, continuing with holiness. God, fully holy, and he came to earth. And he wasn't defiled by doing that. When Christ came to earth, he fully engaged it. He totally entered into our world. He didn't stay in the comforts of heaven. It says in here in Philippians that he made himself as a man. And as he was here on earth, he embraced our situation, but he wasn't defiled by the sin that we did. So I want to push with something here. There's this idea within Christendom that to be holy, this means we are to be separate from the world. And that is true. We're not supposed to be likened unto the world. We're not called to be identified as part of the world. We're obviously in it, but we're not supposed to be of it. But separation doesn't mean disengagement. So there's a few verses we can think of, many of those. One of them is 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Psalm 119, verse 115 says, "Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of God." I want to be very clear with this. We are called to abandon and flee the temptations and the pulls of the world. We are not to be defined by the values of the world, and we're not to be ruled and swayed by it. We are to cling to Christ and him alone for our identity, for our values, for our purpose here in life. But is this all the scripture there is to how we are to be in the world? And I'm going to say there's a little bit more. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9. That's what we'll go to there next. 1 Corinthians 5. First Corinthians 5, starting at verse 9. "I wrote to you in my letter, not to associate with sexual immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or idolater or reviler or drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Paul says not to associate with anyone who calls himself a believer if he is living in this way. But he very clearly says he doesn't mean the people of the world. Otherwise, we would need to go out of the world. Paul isn't talking about disengaging with the world. In fact, he makes it clear he assumed they knew what he meant. 1 Corinthians, where we just read here, is the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. It says that right there. I wrote to you in my letter. It's referencing a previous letter. In that first letter, he wrote what he just said, not to associate with immoral people. But he's clarifying that he's not talking about those types of people in the world. So what is the opposite of not associating with that? Is to associate with them. And the reason why Paul wasn't super forward with this is because he assumes they already know that. Think about this. If we are going to reach the world, how are we going to reach the world if we don't engage it? Didn't Jesus say to go into all the world? And what is this world full of? Evil people with sin natures, impure thoughts and actions. The real question that holiness comes down to then is these. How do we reconcile engagement in this world and yet not engaging and looking like the world? How do we engage with this world without being negatively influenced or affected by evil? How is it possible for us to do what Jesus said, to go into all the world and yet not become like the world? And where this really plays into is, how are the dark places and strongholds of this world going to be reached if we don't enter in? The lost people of this world, especially those in places like broken families, strip clubs, gangs, slave mines, bondage, addictions to alcohol and gambling, people caught in tribal rituals, spiritual powers, cults, and other things, how will they be reached if we effectively ignore them because we are trying to be separate from the world? This is a question that weighs a lot on me. This is the part where we get to the text that I want to get to read tonight. 2 Corinthians 5. We were just there earlier, but that is where we're going to spend the rest of the evening as far as we get. For the love of Christ controls us. Sorry, we're starting in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Verse 18 is one of the parts I want to focus on. And I think we're going to end with that part tonight because I'm only about just over half done. So I did warn you in the beginning. But anyway, so I want to really focus on that because that really ties in this holiness of God has and how we are to enter the world and yet remain with him. Verse 18 says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So Christ is the one who's doing that through the power of his Spirit. He's given us his word that we are to study and read and grow in holiness, and we're supposed to share that word with the world around us. So even though he has initiated us, he has initiated that ministry. Think of him specifically coming to earth. It says that he's given us that ministry of reconciliation. Now, how do you go reconcile with someone? You just sit at home and kind of wait for something to happen? If I got something wrong with my wife, I mean, I can be living in the same house as her. We sleep in the same bed. But I can very easily not be reconciled by her just by staying away, by not addressing the difference between us, by not working on the issues. So it says, he has given us that ministry of reconciliation. And how do we do that? Verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died." But we do this ministry because Christ controls us through his love. We'll get more into this next time as far as how specifically this works. There's a lot of questions we can tie into this. This is where it really gets practical. But like I said, we're just kind of getting started in this. So I think I will leave it at that point for tonight. And I'm going to pray. Or Tyler, did you want to? Okay. So I'm going to pray. And then, Father, we just thank you for your holiness, how you are so set apart from us. You are worthy of all the honor and praise we could ever think to give. And yet, God, you stepped out of heaven and you closed that gap between us. When we didn't even want you, you changed our hearts, you died for us, and you restored that relationship. So, God, as this verse says here, may your love control us. May what we do come out of a desire to follow you in everything we do and say. And as we continue to look at who you are and look at the example through the life of Christ, may we follow you more and more. So God, we just thank you for your goodness and be with us as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.